in it. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're still looking at knowledge and understanding, mainly at understanding. And Paul's burden for the lack of knowledge, apparently, that explains the inability of the Hebrew Christians, many of them, not all of them, to understand the teaching that he so desperately wants them to have. They so desperately need this teaching. But he knows, he can just tell, that they're not ready for it. And so, you know, people can have, that people can come to that place. And I think probably more than ever before in the history of Christianity, that today more and more people in churches fit into this category right here, more than ever. And remember that he is talking to, addressing people, many of whom may have been saved on the day of Pentecost. That was 30 years previously. So some of these people have had a lot of time in as far as Christian experience, but they haven't learned much. And I like to think that there were relatively few of them, and there would have been few of them compared to our day, but they're probably a lot more than, probably enough to really be disturbing, apparently, to the Apostle Paul. Again, he wants so much to get this teaching to them. He has the truth that he has that they need is so important, so significant, so vital to them. But and he has so little time to do it. And here they have spent all these years that they could have been preparing themselves to be receptive, but they're not there. Now, many of them were, no doubt about that. But he's looking at this situation here, and the Holy Spirit has recorded it, of course, for our benefit, that we'll take knowledge of this. Before we read, beginning in verse 11 in chapter 5, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to have this class and to be able to study your word together. And we pray that these things will sink deep down into our minds and into our hearts and stir and stimulate us to greater progress ourselves in understanding your word and therefore your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things. Now, he's just begun to edge into some real deep stuff in verse 10 concerning Melchizedek and his association with Jesus Christ. Just begun to edge into that, but he draws himself back and says, I can't do it. I want to do it, but I can't go any further than this. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, something just occurred to me that's very important. When the Bible says in the word of, doesn't say the word of God or the word of this, that, or the other thing, but in this situation, it says the word of righteousness. Now, why do I stop here and call attention to that? Because Paul is talking about the need of these people to receive truth, to understand it, know how to use it. Why? Because the end goal for every believer is to live a practically holy, righteous life, a righteous life. We have righteousness that is given to us permanently upon the moment of our salvation, but this righteousness is that practical, progressive righteousness that is determined and demonstrated by how much We are light and really salt in this sin-corrupted world. It was in the mind of God in eternity that man would be holy, practically holy. Here's the main verse for that. See what was in the mind of God when man was created. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as, Ephesians 1 and 4. I can't believe I can't remember that right now. Here we go. I was right. I was on the right track. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then he tells us why he has chosen us in him. That is through salvation, the purpose of salvation. For the foundation of the world, God's intention for everybody that would ever be saved. Why? That we should be holy. We've already been made holy by virtue of our salvation. But this is talking about practical holiness and without blame before him in love. The last part of that verse is so important. It seems like that a Christian would just read that one verse and see how eternally significant that is. For a believer, this is God's will for every one of us who are saved. It's why he saves us. It's not just to keep us from going to hell. God has a great purpose. And what is the purpose? It's right here in about six words. That we should be holy and without blame. Here's the explanation, the elaboration. And without blame before him in love. Now, what's explained there? Before him in love, for example, means the spirit in which we should manifest, demonstrate, practice what the Bible says in Ephesians is true holiness. Before him in love, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, which means that we practice being salt and light, standing for truth, all of those things, not in a pharisaical, look at me, kind of way, but in a way that acknowledges our responsibility and that we have a heart, we realize how much a lost and dying, corrupted world needs our demonstration of salt and light and practical holiness. This is huge. And the devil knows it's huge. And that's why the devil does everything he can from the moment a person is saved to keep them from being holy. And when you think about the hugeness of this, the significance of it in terms of souls for whom Christ died. Let your light so shine that men may glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does all that revolve around? Our being holy people, individually. So I want you to stop and think for a second how horrendously sinful and wrong it is for a Christian to be worldly. Let that sink in. Many Christians today, professed Christians, do you know what they burn up a lot of their mental energy on? Figuring how much they can be like the world and still be respected, which is not hard today to be respected by your fellow Christians and so on, because so many are just as unholy and they're looking for loopholes in every way they can to ignore what the Bible plainly says. And I'll just give you one. I won't elaborate on this, but I'll give you one that is so clear and so material and so visible. And that is what the Bible says and what all the principles of the Bible have to say. The pastor's been talking about this. I'll mention it. But this is something very clear. What the Bible says about how men and how women should dress. Now, here is where fundamental Baptist and everybody else has missed the boat, really done far more harm than ever done good, because they've taken the easy way out in approaching and teaching this. And they've made it all about modesty. It's not all about a man's modesty and how he dresses, and the Bible has outlines for that. What's modest and what isn't modest for a man. But it's not all about modesty in terms of a woman, how short her skirt is or how tight her clothes are. It's not about them. Never forget this. When God is talking about dress, he's not talking about modesty. He is talking about us being his instruments to highlight the distinction in gender, man and woman, because the family is so important. And when you lose that distinction, you make a direct hit on the survival of the family. So what does that tell us? That tells us how shallow people are. I mean, anybody, I've said this before, take an Aborigine off the backside of the Australian desert with not a stitch of clothes on, that teach him the English language, give him a King James Bible, point him to that verse there in his Deuteronomy, is that right? Man shall not wear that which pertains to a woman, and woman shall not wear it. And ask, what does that mean? And let's just assume that you've got him here in America for a while. We're not talking about what people wear in Pakistan. People always want to bring this up. Well, over in Africa, in the banks of the Amazon, they just go naked. We're not talking about that. We're talking about us. We're talking about Christians in America. We're not talking about Christians in New Zealand or on the moon. That Aborigine would get it immediately. You would understand it. Now, I just use that as one simple example because it's so clear and so obvious. So clear and obvious in what it teaches, and also so clear and obvious in how much it's ignored, totally ignored by Christians. And professed Christians just look for every explanation, excuse, justification. See, they're not zeroed in on what God says, this is your purpose in life. They're not zeroed in on that. They're zeroed in on their love for the world, their fascination with the trends, the fashions of the world. That's what the majority, I think, of Christians today are focused on. How much can I suck up and wallow in this world and still be recognized as a Christian? Not only as a Christian, as a real good Christian. I saw a little blurb here a while back, and it was a clip of a bunch of mafia people, and they were attending a mafia don's funeral. Now, get a load of this. I mean, this just struck me. It was just like a two-minute clip. I'm looking at, here's all these, they're at this funeral, and it's in Italian, you know, the whole mafia picture, and you're having this funeral for a guy that got shot up. He's laying there in the mafia don. They're all coming by. He's holding the rosary in his hand and in the casket, and they're all coming by. And the family is outside weeping and so on and so forth. And these mafia killers are coming by one by one and consoling them. And here's what they're saying. We're all praying for you. They're killers. They kill people, chop them up into pieces, and throw them in landfills. We're praying. Anybody want to guess what I thought of when I saw that clip? The what now? The devil that deceived them. Self-deception. Ephesians 1 and 4, skim right over that. So anyway, this is I think, underscores where we are today in association with Hebrews 5. People are not getting it. They're not getting it. Our purpose is to be a holy people. So if a person understood how important that is, how really, really important it was, wouldn't you think they'd want to delve in a little deeper? Joe?
What's predestination and what's foreknowledge? It says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, God knows who's going to be saved. Okay? There's the foreknowledge. Where's the predestination? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Yeah. See, that's even what this is what foreknowledge is and predestination, same thing. We are predestinated in the mind of God before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Christ. It seems like Christians would take that seriously enough that they would really want to have, I wonder what this really means to me. I need to get this. If this is what God wants, I need to understand this. Instead, they shy away from it. I'll tell you one reason they do shy away from it, because there's lack of emphasis on this from the pulpits. Yes. And I'll tell you something else I found out, that when people really have a heart for God, I've seen some of the most worldly Christian people. And they had never had any kind of teaching about holiness or anything. But when they started getting this teaching, they immediately, I mean, the changes in their lifestyle was dramatic, because there's something within every Christian. Who indwells all of us who are Christians? What kind of spirit? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, right? What do you think the Holy Spirit would be inspiring us? What kind of craving would we have? We would have a craving for holiness. And you find a real Christian, no matter how worldly they are, because of lack of teaching or whatever, and you begin presenting these truths, I mean, with some depth and some understanding, they glom onto it just like that. Talk about going through your wardrobe. Talk about changing your vocabulary. And so, I mean, it happens immediately. Because it's like, here's something that somebody's been hungering for all of their life, but they don't know what they've been hungering for. They know they're hungry for something, but all of a sudden, they begin to realize this is what it is. All right. Now, so Paul is confronting all of this, the time, the truth. He has a problem with their communication. He says it was hard for him to explain truth to them so they could understand it because of their condition. He found it difficult to lead them to a higher apprehension of truth. And like I ended the class with last week, it's hard to convey profound truth with baby talk. My wife and I were having a conversation coming in. All these lessons, my wife said, if there was just some way you could put this to where little children could have it, put in a book for children, I would have Ruth illustrate it. You know, how to be wise, the importance of knowledge and paying attention and getting, therefore, understanding by paying attention and then going from there to becoming a wise person. Tell this story so that little children can see it. You know, we keep little children running around milk bottles and doing things that are so childish when their minds are so ready to receive so much more. And so anyway, just something to think about. So Paul is dealing with all of this. Now, notice this. Some things were deeper, weightier, harder to understand than other things. And they're put in the category, and this is where we're starting today. These things that are harder to understand, they're deeper. They're put in the category of what the Bible uses this word, the mysterious. the mysterious. Now let's just look at some scriptures together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Talking about some things are called the mysterious. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Sufficient to such a man as this. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I. No, 1 Corinthians 2. 6 through 8. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is, we'll stop there. But he says, he's talking about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, these are deep things that he's speaking of right here. Now turn to chapter 15 and verse 51 of that same chapter. Chapter 15 and verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now think about this. He's not talking here about a mystery that is unfathomable, unknowable. It's just a mystery, and there's nobody that'll ever, it's just a secret mystery. He's not talking about that kind of a mystery. He's talking about something that is really deep, really hard to understand. You got to really perk up your mind, your ears, and get your mind in gear to get this. You got to do a little meditation, a little pondering, a little thinking, well, a lot of it, in order to understand these things. They're hard to understand, but they are understandable. Paul is talking in Hebrews chapter 5 about things that are hard to understand, but they're understandable. Otherwise, he's not so burdened because he really wants to teach them. But they're in no shape to get these things. They couldn't understand a mystery if their life depended upon it in this sense. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4 and 5. Whereby, when we read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's a mystery that can be understood, he says. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So these are some things that earlier on God wasn't ready for these things to be revealed. As it is revealed now unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. So these are more of these hard things to understand that are referred to as mysteries. Now look just across at chapter 5 in Ephesians, verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is where he speaks of Christ, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and so on and so forth, about the family. Now think about this. This is where he says this. He's talking about the family, about marriage, being a picture of the relationship that God will have with everyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. And he says, this is a relationship that those who come to me through Jesus Christ, they will find secure. There's security in this relationship. There is an ambition that I have for you as your father in this relationship. And he goes on and on. But what is he using as his earthly illustration of that relationship? He's using he says, here's the relationship down here that I want to picture this to showcase what people can have in me. What is the great grand picture that's to be in play and show this relationship that the church can have with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ? Every individual believer, what's the relationship here on earth that's to portray that? Marriage and the home. See why the devil is attacking marriage and the home? The divorce rate among Christians now is on a par with unsaved people. What does that tell us? The devil has made a huge gains. He knows what to focus on. He is focusing on the main fundamental elementary things, and marriage is one of them. He does not want people to know what God is like. God is holy. So you got a lot of people today who claim to know God and be God's representatives on earth, and they're anything but holy. Amen? So, let's turn to a couple of more scriptures. Well, one. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is one of the most wonderful, profound, beautiful verses in the Bible. Paul says, and he's talking to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen," who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. "Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now see, that's another one of these mysteries that's hard to understand, but it is understandable. It just takes more to understand it. It takes some thought, some further study, some delving in, some asking of questions. And so this is the kind of mystery he's talking about. Now, Paul is also aware of the reasons for the challenges that there are in preaching and teaching the Word of God. We touched on this just a little bit, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But he's saying here in verse 5, some people are, he calls it, dull of hearing. Now, if you look back at chapter 4, Hebrews, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." We all had the same preaching, he said, but we all didn't profit from it in the same way. Why? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, that can happen, you know, when you have people, and some people hear the gospel, they're lost, they hear the gospel, and they put faith in God's word, and they get saved. Other people hear the same gospel. They're sitting 6 inches away, but they don't put their faith in it, and so they don't get saved. Now, here's the flip side of that. Here's a room full of Christians. They're all hearing the same teaching and preaching of the Word of God, just like this morning. This class has heard altogether everything that's been said so far about holiness, the significance of it, the depth of it, the importance in the mind of God of it. Some people will get it, and some people won't. Now, let me give you a real simplified distinction there. Why that's so? Because some won't mix faith with it. We're talking about saved people now. There are some people who are so far gone spiritually, so far up to their nostrils in the world, in their mentality or whatever. And I'm not talking about they're out there, you know, not necessarily spending their time in the casino or in the houses of ill repute or anything. I'm just talking about they're just worldly and proud of it. See, where we are today as Christians are not only worldly, they're proud of it. And they look down and disdain those who don't see it that way, who want to be salt and light. And they call them Pharisees and legalists and all that. They got a whole bunch of terminology now for it to show their contempt for people who are sincere about wanting to live for Jesus. And you know who does most of the squawking about holy living? It's not the ones who are trying to do it for God's honor and glory. It's the ones that want to be worldly. They're the ones that squawk and whine and cry and call people names and all of that. You stop and think about it and you'll know that that's true. So you have some people that hear this teaching and they don't mix any faith with it. They think, if I do that, I'm not going to have any fun. People think I'm silly. And on and on and on. Instead of putting faith in God's word that holiness will not hurt you, it will help you. Furthermore, and that's just a byproduct of the real reason to be holy, which is that men may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is any of this gelling? I mean, I'm not asking that to be insulting, but people need to take these things seriously. If anybody has a comment or question.
In addition to what you said, Pastor, about a lot of the problems in the pulpit for a lot of these churches, mm-hmm. How about the versions of the Bible that water down so much? I'm just wondering how much of the holiness in our Bible has been watered down by these other versions that a lot of these, most of these churches today use.
Yeah, I think that there's a lot of truth in that, but I also think that when people get saved, they've got something within them right then that wants to be holy. And then you have, it's like I was listening to the testimony of a man this week. And he was all tattooed up and everything. He'd been into drugs and all of that, and he got saved. Now listen carefully to this. So here he is, and I'm watching this video of his testimony. He's being interviewed. And he's talked about how when he got saved, what a wonderful experience it was for him. He got out of drugs, got out of that whole scene. He's still got the marks and all of his old life. But he got out of it. And he just had such a burning desire to please God. And so he started living what we've been talking about, a holy life. And then he said, I started noticing that most of my friends and my associates and everything, they didn't seem to see Jesus like I saw him as Lord of their lives, and they weren't as interested and excited about living for God. And he said, and so I started to think, and I understand this, maybe I'm the crazy one. You know, everybody else, they seem to be on a different, maybe I'm the one that's missing it. Maybe I'm crazy. Well, this is the kind of thought he had. He thought, you know, all of these people, and maybe I'm wrong. And his story goes on from there. It's quite a testimony. I might mention more about it later on. But that happens with so many people when they get saved. When you get saved, you have a desire to please God. That's why I use that word prefer. People say, well, I don't see it here in the Bible where it says that a woman has to wear this and can't wear that, and a man can't do this and go there. I don't see that in the Bible. You show me where that's in the Bible. Hey, when you're really saved, you're not you don't have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. You can follow this little rule of thumb. What would God prefer? I don't understand exactly what that means, but here's what I do understand. God would not prefer this. Are you following me? Preferences. When you love somebody, they don't have to spell everything out for you. And you learn real quick what they prefer and what they don't prefer. You may not know all of the nuances and everything about the whys and what, but you kind of get an idea of where their preferences lie. Why doesn't that work in the Christian life? Because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. That's why. Okay? All right, let's go on and look at this a little bit. Paul understands what the reasons, and it's important to understand the reasons. This is not condemnatory. I'm not condemning. In a sense, I am, but not in a hateful way. These things need to be painted with as black a brush as possible without beating anybody up with the brush. But Paul just understands why these things are. Can you tell that I understand why people are worldly? It's not because they're of the devil. You know, they get up every morning and then pray to the devil, and how do you want me to dress? And what do you want me to... I'm not saying that. But Paul spells it out pretty well here. He gives two reasons why these people became dull of hearing. The first reason has to do with slothfulness. Slothfulness. If we just had some idea of how many Christians, I mean real Christians, didn't read one word out of their Bible this week, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Do you think there are any Christians that didn't even read one word out of their Bible this week? Probably. Probably there's a lot that haven't read their Bible in the last 2 weeks. Maybe more. What do we call something like that? Well, we call that, here's somebody, and you say, they haven't cleaned their house all week. They haven't cleaned their house in 2 weeks. They're not sick. Nobody tied them to a chair. Nobody hid their broom in their vacuum cleaner. And what might possibly be the reason that a woman would not clean her house for a week, 2 weeks, maybe three? What might be a reason, Ruth? Huh? Laziness, which is a synonym for slothfulness. And Paul says, that's your problem. That's why you have become dull of hearing, because you're lazy, because of slothfulness and apathy. What is apathy? What's the meaning of apathy? Don't care. Somebody said, you know why some people are stoop-shouldered? And I can't remember exactly how this goes. Because they're always saying, and have flat heads, it says, because you tell them something, they're always doing this. They don't know, and they don't care. So they slap their forehead and hunch their shoulders. And Paul is saying, that's your problem, slothfulness and apathy. Here's how dull is defined. It comes from a Greek word, nothros, which means slow moving in mind, torpid in understanding, dull of hearing, and witlessly forgetful. Now, if a person is witlessly forgetful, what does that mean? You tell them something that's really important, and they have so little wits, they don't even try to remember it. That is being witlessly forgetful. Things you ought to remember, you don't even make any attempt at remembering them. Some people are like that when they hear the Word of God. So important. But they don't make one attempt to remember, hey, this is important. I'm going to jot this down, draw a star here, underscore, highlight, put a happy face here. So they make no attempt not to forget. This was these people's problem. Let's turn to Proverbs 24. Now, right now, beloved, this, I hope you understand this. This is why we have lessons like this. You know, people say, well, pastors, they, you know, they're preaching to the choir. They're preaching to, we're the good ones. Well, always remember this. No matter where we are in our spiritual life, how right we are, we need what the Bible is teaching, so that we'll understand what's going on around us, why people act like they act, do like they do, so that we can discern not just the difference between what's right and wrong, but what's wrong and what's almost wrong or almost right. So in Proverbs 24 and verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now that's really important. From now on, as you read the Bible and you see we're just talking about vineyards and stuff like that, remember this. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So shall thy poverty come. In other words, if you're this slothful, this is not talking about gardens. The main lesson is, spiritually speaking, if you don't take care of your spiritual life, if you just fold your hands and kind of nap through it in a daze, then your spiritual poverty will come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Spiritual poverty will come as one that travaileth. That doesn't seem to fit. The spiritual poverty will come as one that travaileth. You women that have had children, you'll understand that this. It's talking about travailing. It's talking about when you're in that stage of giving birth, and it's painful. And the spasmodic hurt comes. That's what he's saying it's like for, in spiritually speaking. I mean, it's going to come. It's going to hurt to let yourself go spiritually. Okay, so this is talking about two reasons here. Paul says, I understand, apathy and atrophy. Now, we'll deal with those two things a little bit more next week. But apathy leads to atrophy. What am I talking about there, Paul? Atrophy, how does that lead to apathy? How does that lead to atrophy?
Muscles will deteriorate so you can't use anything that you want to.
Yep. Okay. If you don't lose it, use it, you lose it. I told my wife, I haven't been up to par for so long, I'm really anxious to get back in the gym, start getting back in shape, because I can see and feel the difference. A certain atrophy is taking hold physically because I haven't been active, challenging my own body and muscles. And that's what's happened to Christians spiritually, because they have not activated their minds. I mean, really activated the thinking and getting some ambition to be holy in your life, some ambition. You know, a person gets into the gym and all of that, and you're just ambitious to get in there and see some changes take place physically. And anybody that's ever worked out in the gym with real discipline and regularity, talk about addiction, you get addicted to that. You get pumped. You look forward to that. And that's the way it's supposed to. The Bible says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Amen. Let's all stand together. Appreciate each one's attention.